You know, a couple of weeks ago, we preached a sermon which I entitled The Wow Factor, and it was based on this passage from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. It was a prayer of Paul that said, he's praying and he says, among other things, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's praying that people have wisdom and that they have revelation. And I pray that since that sermon that not only y'all have sought wisdom, that, you know, diving into the Word of God and knowing more about God, but, you know, it doesn't end there, and that's not God's prayer for us, that we just know more about him. Any theologian can know about God. But Paul's praying that you have revelation, that you have wow, that you see God in the moment. Because that's not the human condition. And today our passage is going to be found in 1 Kings chapter 19 and 20. It's a familiar passage of scripture to you because I'd like to look at a defining moment in our life when we choose not to live wow. And I hearken you back to the phrase that we quoted a while back from G.K. Chesterton about how, you know, God will say to the son, do it again. And for 7,000 years, do it again. And every day, do it again. And the sun comes up. And how we as humans just, you know, and he delights in that. The Bible talks about how he delights in his creation. Can you imagine? Do it again. And G.K. Chesterton said, is it possible that our eternal God, who delights every morning in saying, do it again, is younger than we? For we have grown old and weary, and our God is younger than we. And I just, that phrase just won't escape me. Because in every aspect of my life, I know how much I've lost the wow factor of what God has done. There's times when I get it back, but I just kind of have lost it sometimes. I don't even have to look outside my own family in order to see that. And I know many of y'all experience this. The Godbees in the hearts, they're going to experience it too. You know, you have your first baby, you use up 40 rolls of film before she even makes it home from the hospital. Everything is great. But then there's diapers. And food, and crying, and more diapers, and more food, and more crying. And pretty soon that whole wow factor just kind of escapes. I think we have a singular Polaroid of Caleb in the hospital. It's just, you know, it just, and I apologize, you know, but y'all know what I'm talking about. We just kind of tend to lose that wow factor and that, whoa. So today what I want to do is focus on what happens when we lose that whoa. Because God gives us, as his family, every day, we all go through what I would like to call mountaintop experiences where everything's great, the cotton's high, mama's good looking, it's just wonderful. But there is a law of human existence that after every mountaintop comes a Monday morning valley. You know, and I know, and I've talked to people here at this church. It's like, you know, Brother John, that sermon was really impactful for my life. But then next week I'll see him be kind of down, and I fall prey to this too. Yeah, that sermon carried me through for Monday and Tuesday, but, you know, Wednesday, you know, just kind of, whoa. So how should we handle it, and what causes the Monday morning valleys? And I'd like to take a look at it, and if you go through a Monday morning valley, maybe some of y'all right now are in a valley right now. I'd like to look at what causes it and how we can handle it. So we're going to turn to the Word of God because nobody knows the human condition better than God. And he has communicated with us how to handle situations like this. So we're going to go. It's going to be a story about Elijah. It's a common story about Elijah. It was the time when he took on the 450 prophets of Baal. He invited them over for a barbecue. Exciting time. So what happens is he invites the 450 prophets of false god Baal to join him on the mountaintop, and he offers them a challenge, and we start picking up in verse 23. Elijah said, let him therefore give us two bullocks. Let him choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. Put no fire under. And I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire thereunder. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So what happens is they prepare the altars. The prophets of Baal go first. They're going from morning till noon. They shout to the skies. They dance all around the altar. Nothing happens. So they start to beat themselves. They start to cut themselves. They start to throw themselves on the on their altar itself. And it says in verse 27, because Elijah's going to do what we call in modern day trash talking. He's going to gig them a little bit. He's going to needle them some. And this is what it says in verse 27, 1 Kings chapter 19. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, and peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. That he's in a journey, that's King James English. It's a really nice way of saying it. Maybe he's in the bathroom. So he's doing a little trash talking. Hey, cry louder. And so they cry louder. The prophets of Baal cry louder. They dance harder, so hard that they hurt themselves. And this goes on all afternoon, and then nothing happens. And Elijah goes over to the altar that he has built. And now he's just showing off. I mean, I like Elijah. And he takes these four big stone water jars, and he says, I want you to douse it all over. Just do it, all over. He does it once. He does it twice. He does it three times. 12 barrels of water, just soaking wet. The altar standing in this big muddy puddle. And this is the prayer of Elijah. It's found in verse 36. He says, and it came time for the sacrifice of the offering, the evening of sacrifice. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then what happens is there is a flash of lightning. The entire offering is consumed. The wood is consumed. The water is evaporated, and everything just goes like this. And so Elijah turns to the 450 prophets of Baal, and he says, get them. And so this event is concluded with verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The Lord, in other words, the Lord was with Elijah in this moment. And he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, I want you to remember, because what I want to describe for you right now is this. Elijah is on the mountaintop. He has just defeated the 450 prophets of Baal. God won according to his prayer. He is vindicated. His faith is vindicated. Everything is hunky-dory. But then Ahab comes into the picture. Y'all may know the story because Elijah was actually a prophet during the time of Ahab, and the queen was a lady by the name of Jezebel, one of the most wicked people that's ever lived. I mean, just a disgusting person. And so Ahab goes on back, and it says in the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezreel all that Elijah had done. And this is where we have our first inkling of something going wrong here. I want you to just kind of follow me on this one. Elijah did absolutely everything that he could for the glory of God. And so when this event took place, and it says that the people that witnessed this all fell down and they started worshiping the Lord. So news travels on back to Ahab and Jezreel, and this is what Ahab does. He talks all about what Elijah had done. There are a lot of times in our life when we have events happen. I dare say every single day, different events happen in our lives. And we have the option of what paradigm or what way we're going to look at it and who we're going to give credit to. And so let's look at Ahab's response first. Because this amazing thing had happened from the Lord God. He consumed all of the sacrifice. It was sopping wet. It defied the laws of physics. And who does he talk about? Well, Jezebel, it was all Elijah. No, it wasn't. It was all about God. This was a perfect opportunity for Ahab to step back and go, wow, you should have seen God at work in this situation. Just a matter of personal confession. I try over the years to excise the word lucky out of my vocabulary. Because I really think that a lot of times it really diminishes something that God has providentially intervened in. Oh, man, car was coming. Noah was in an accident. Boy, he sure is lucky. No, he's not. He's blessed. He has a sovereign God that's in control of the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. None can stay his hand or reply, what doest thou? Wow. Lucky? Duh. We are not here by coincidence. We are not here by happenstance. The Bible says that you are the workmanship of God, His handiwork. You are here on purpose, for a purpose, with a purpose. And so Ahab, he had this opportunity to say, okay, God was irked, Jezebel. Jezebel could have kicked up fuss and he could, no. It was all God. The laws of physics were applied. Wet wood just burned up. Fire fell from heaven at the simple word of this man, Elijah. I think that we ought to probably listen to this guy. And Jezebel says, no, far be it from me, but so help me, if he's not dead by the end of the day, may that fate follow me. In other words, she's all angry. And so what happens is the armies gather together and they're sent out the way to Elijah. Now, I just want to kind of take a side note on this sermon, kind of a timeout, just a little message to our kids and heck, to our adults too. Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you hang out with. Because y'all can choose as adults and as children to hang out with people who really are open to the wow factor of God. Or you can choose to hang out with people who aren't and who purposely aren't, who make fun of God and Christian and the story of Jesus. You know, and this message is not an Old Testament message about be careful who you hang out with, too. We can also find it in the New Testament. Apostle Paul says, you know, walk circumspectly. We find it in the words of Jesus himself. The words of Jesus himself, when you go on over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, and neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend unto you. And you know, it's an amazing thing about this passage because, you know, I know that as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, one of my duties is to witness Jesus Christ to the world, because I don't know where God's children are out there. I don't know who he's working on with the Holy Spirit. I just don't know. But there are some times when Jesus says, hey, it is entirely appropriate to keep it to yourself and to move on. It's like General Patton. He's the reason I went to West Point. I love Patton, him and Robert E. Lee. Anyway, you know, because I could have gone. Yeah, I had an appointment. I could have gone to Naval Academy. But, General Patton, when he comes on up to the fixed fortifications, which he called monuments to the stupidity of mankind, General Patton didn't sit there and fight fixed fortifications. General Patton went around them. That's why he was so effective. Just kind of a way of example. When you meet somebody who ridicules God, makes fun of Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus himself says, cast your pearls before swine. Don't hang out with the dogs. And oh, by the way, dogs back then, those weren't lovable little creatures. They were disgusting little creatures. They traveled in packs. They were dangerous. And Jesus says, there are times when it's appropriate not to stand and engage, but to just go around and move on. Now, how do you know? Let the Holy Spirit guide you. I was having a conversation with my daughter Julia, and because they're having this conversation in her class, and I love the sinner, hate the sin. But there are times and situations that you have no place being in, people you have no business hanging out with, things you have no business engaging in. And Elijah and Ahab, when he chose his wife, why is he choosing a wife of a pagan that follows a pagan god? When y'all are out there as young teenagers and young people and you're looking for spouses, why even go down that road? It is a road of heartache and misery. Wouldn't it be so much better to go along and be equally yoked, like the Bible says, so that when y'all have those wild moments, because they will come in your lives every day, that when you have those wild moments, you can step back and go, wow, together. I tell you, one of the greatest joys in my marriage is sharing my faith with my wife. This week, I had this really tough trial. This, and I don't know if you saw it, but I mean, this is a trial that had garnered national attention. And because of this incident that happened 3 years ago, I've been invited to speak to the FBI, blah, blah. So a lot of pressure on me this week. And I've internalized a lot of that pressure. And by Friday night, when I got the verdict, my body was just on the verge of absolute collapse. So yesterday, there were a whole bunch of things to do, and Maria just looks at me, and she just says, "You stay home. You rest." That was cool. I mean, that was just a good gift. She's got a good heart. Far better heart than I do. A lot of good stuff about me married to Maria. And y'all know me. I'm mean, and I'm not, you know, Maria's nice. I'm caustic, and she's sweet. I mean, y'all know the good stuff. Anyway, so, it's good to be equally yoked to somebody that's a follower of Jesus Christ that pulls out the best in you. Well, Ahab didn't do that. Ahab married anti-Maria. He married Jezebel. And Jezebel, she's like, you know, we're going to hunt this guy down, and we're going to kill him. We're going to burn his house to the ground. We're going to, anyway. So, spiritual dumbness really has nothing to do with one's IQ. You could be, just follow up on this thought one more time before we move on, but you could be an absolute certified genius as far as IQ is concerned, and be spiritually as dumb as a rock. Jezebel, with what she had seen, was still a supporter of the prophets of Baal. And it says in chapter 19, verse 2, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of the prophets by tomorrow about this time." So she puts a contract out on her life. And then it says in chapter 20, verse 1, "Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." All that Elijah had done. He failed to see God in the moment. He failed to see what happened. And when our eyes are fixed on people, whether in admiration or whether in condemnation, when our eyes are fixed on people, a lot of times we're going to miss the truth and see the blindness and be blind to the work of God. All we can see are conditions. And when this happens, we're unable to respond to the right kind of action with ministry, with endurance, or with faith, or sometimes with just a change of, change. When you're fixated on personalities and not on providence, that'll lead you into the valley. Because dig it. Ahab was fixated on Elijah. Elijah was fixated on the problem, Jezebel. And Jezebel was fixated on revenge. Who in this story right now has been fixated on God? And what's kind of baffling in my mind is that less than 24 hours ago, Elijah had just witnessed God consume the altar. The 450 prophets of Baal are laying dead. God had won. It was one of the greatest spiritual victories he had ever had. And now he's on the run. Why is he fixated on his problem? And it's so easy to cast judgment on Elijah. But we all serve a big God. And you know, you're coming up towards tax day, what is it, April 15th, and the funds aren't there? You serve a big God. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be in your marriage. You serve a big God. Temptation hits you, and you're sweating, and you're like getting the jitters because you don't know what you're going to. You serve a big God. I mean, there. Lou Giglio has done this video called Indescribable. I'm going to make reference to it over the next couple of weeks because I love this video. It's just cool. I mean, let's just talk about how big God is for just a second. Imagine for just a second that the earth is the size of a golf ball, and this comes from Lou. Earth is the size of a golf ball. Now, you find yourself on there, right? Because you're all so important. The biggest star in the universe that is known right now is this one called Canis Majoris. 4 quadrillion, you get that? Quadrillion Earths can fit into this star. And that's what our God did. I think it's Psalms 33 just talks about how he breathed the stars out of it. You know, that's how big our God is. 4 quadrillion. I mean, just think about the expanse of space right now. I think the closest galaxy is like 23 trillion light years away, 23 million. It doesn't matter whether it's, I mean, a light year, you know, that's like 186,000 miles per second. And a light year is the measurement of time that if light can travel 186,000 miles in a second, how far can it travel in a year? Well, the answer is 5.88 trillion miles, and then multiply that times 23 million miles. And you're into numbers that you just can't even comprehend, and God is still bigger than all of that. Our God is big. And our problems are really small. So why is Elijah fixated on some woman when he had just killed 450 prophets of Baal? And yet we're no better. One of the most, the most often repeated refrain in the Bible is, be not afraid. Fear not. God is in control. None can stay his hand. He's completely sovereign. Everything's going to be all right. But Elijah lost sight of that because Elijah lost sight of the wow in the moment. And he lost sight of it fairly quickly. And so what happens is Elijah's afraid and he runs around and he runs away. And he comes on down and he starts to say this prayer, and it's found in 1 Kings. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19, chapter 20, I'm sorry. And he stops down, verse 4, he says, but he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than any of my fathers. Oh God, I've had enough. Oh God, I'm tired. Oh God, let it be. Any of y'all ever felt that way when you just wanted to give it up? It's like, you know, I just wish I could check out. I am so tired of this fight. I'm so tired of this argument. I'm so tired of this struggle. I'm so tired of this battle with cancer. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I'm so tired of being faithful to this spouse with Alzheimer's or dementia, or faithful to a parent. Lord, I just kind of want to go home. You ever feel that way? Elijah did. And oftentimes feelings like this often will come right after a mountaintop experience. And when we're discouraged and when we find ourselves in one of these Monday morning valleys, we need to know how to respond. Well, as Elijah's story continues, we actually find some really practical solution. And the first one, the first practical solution that we have is whenever you're facing a Monday morning valley or a difficulty of any sort, one of the solutions that Elijah offers, the Elijah solution, as you will, is get some rest. What happens is, after verse 4, an angel of the Lord came and ministered to him and actually brought him food and brought him water. Came to him a second time, brought him food, brought him water. We'll read through it, just verse 4 for a couple of verses. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So, you know, before he could continue the battle, Elijah needed to renew his strength. We see this actually with Jesus in some of his parables. You know, hey, the people are hungry. They need to be fed. And we see the miracle of the 5,000. And then again, we see it, the miracle of the 7,000. Just amazing. Just kind of the Bible, how it talks with such practical common sense applications. Because sometimes when you discourage, sometimes when depression comes on, what you really need to do is just slow down and take a break. Now, I also want to just say a real quick time out here. Because sometimes depression is not caused by weariness. Sometimes depression is not caused by some great spiritual battle. Sometimes depression is caused because it's a chemical imbalance in your head. Just like I have diabetes, some of y'all need to take medication. I want to let you know something. That's okay. There are some people out there that say, no, if you're taking medication for depression, that is a sign of spiritual weakness. No, it's not, and that's stupid. Just like I have diabetes, just like some people have thyroid conditions, depression can be caused by chemical imbalances in the brain, and if that's the situation, get help. one of the things that the providence of God has given us is medicine. Hey, let's take advantage of it. But sometimes it's not a chemical imbalance. Sometimes it is a spiritual issue. Discern the difference. Because if it's a spiritual issue, sometimes what you need is you just need more rest. And, you know, you don't have to look too far to know that when you're not rested, when you're just tired, you tend to be a little bit more crabby. You don't tend to have the wow realization. And God really wants you to live in a world where you have wisdom and you have revelation. So schedule yourself some rest time. Schedule yourself some time to just rest. You know, here's the next thing. Elijah part two. Here's the next Elijah lesson. First off is get some rest. The next part is listen for God. And you know what's kind of cool here? Is Elijah, when he's going through these struggles, Elijah goes to, well, the scripture just told us, Mount Horeb. Now, in case you might have misremembered it, Mount Horeb is the same place as Mount Sinai. The place that Israel identified the presence of God. So where is Elijah going? Literally, Elijah is going where he would know that the presence of God is. Although God's present everywhere, for them it was a particularly special place of the presence of God. When you're going through depression, when you're going through a Monday morning valley, when you're going through any sort of difficulty, seek out the Lord's wisdom. Don't seek out the wisdom of the bottle. Don't seek out the wisdom of the pill. Don't seek out the wisdom of the weed. Don't seek out New Age wisdom. Don't seek out self-help books. Seek out the Lord. New Age books, self-help books, bottles, pills, hallucinogens do not offer the path that God has laid out for you. It's not the communication with you that God has offered. God has given you his word for wisdom, for a reason that you could have wisdom and that you could have revelation. Well, Elijah's heading to the place where Israel had heard most from the Lord. And then the Lord, what happens? The Lord's faithful to his promises. And it says that the Lord came to him. He says, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? Been with him the whole time. Lord, I'm so discouraged. I am so discouraged. I need a pick-me-up. You know, I've been very jealous, and here's what he says. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. I have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And at this point in the story, Elijah has forgotten all about the victory on the mountainside. He has forgotten all about how powerful God can be. All he could see are the Monday morning problems. And all he needs, and often all that you and I need, is just kind of to rest and to listen for God to speak. And this is what it says. Verse 11. Elijah, the Lord is talking. He says, Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entering of the cave. There came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here? Man, I mean, this is exciting. The Lord actually is communicating with us. You know, one of the primary ways that God continues to speak to us today is through his word, through the Bible. That's why we have his word. And if you dive into his word, I'll touch on four real quick nuggets that you can maybe think on this week. In one part, Ephesians chapter 2:10, we actually learn that God has a purpose for our life. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God hath ordained before the world began. You catch that? Before the stars were created, before the planet formed, before the first spin of this earth, God had a plan for your life. Then we see again in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, God has a purpose for our life, yes, but we were created for worship. Listen to this. Mark 12, verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and this is the first commandment. These are the words of the Lord. got a purpose. Then in another part, God tells us that we were not created to be alone, that we were created to be a family. So we being many, this is Romans 12:5, for we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. I want y'all to think about that for a second. You know, because when Adam was on this earth, and he is absolutely living in sinless perfection, there's no sin, there's no crime, there are no drugs, everything is right, nobody's ever told a lie, the earth is in pristine condition, the ozone is great, everything's wonderful, and what does God say? It is not good that man should dwell alone. Y'all were not created to be alone. Y'all were not created to be alone. It is not healthy for people to be isolationists. And I know that, and you know, DNA dictates, and they've actually located the particular strand, the gene that causes shyness. I've told y'all about that, right? They've located the gene that causes shyness. And it's the same in the animal kingdom as it is in humans, too. And this is no, you know, cats that have the extroverted gene, they're more playful, they're more vibrant, they're more quick to learn to go out there and hunt. Cats that don't have this gene are smaller, they're shyer, they're more likely to be pushed away when feeding, and they're loners. Why anybody cares about cats and does experiments with them, I know not. But humans, same way. I mean, true story. They, you know, and I forget what it's like 12G, blah, 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 blah. But humans that have the longer version of this gene are more extroverted. They're more friendly. They feel more natural and comfortable in crowds. They enjoy people. They enjoy the spotlight. But the shorter versions, they're introverted. They tend to be a little more nervous. They don't do well in front of crowds. It's just a DNA issue. Well, whether you're long strand or whether you're short strand on this particular one, I want to let you know, neither you were not created to be alone. And maybe being around people causes you some tension. Maybe just, you know, interacting with people causes you some tension. I know there's some that's a very real issue. But God doesn't want you to be alone. You know, study after study has shown that people that are in healthy relationships live longer lives. People with pets, dogs, tend to live longer lives. I mean, it's just something about warmth and contact. God created us not to be alone. And maybe God hasn't put a call to be married on your life. Maybe your purpose in life is to be single, and that's okay, because the togetherness and the not aloneness is not a call to marriage necessarily. It's a call to be a part of the body of Christ. It's okay if you're single. That's fine. But it's not okay if you're a child of God to separate yourselves from the body of Christ, because it is one of the things that you were created for. We are members of one body, His body, the body of Christ. I love Brother Coy and Sister Lynn, because they don't have as extended families as many of us do. And they have said on a number of occasions, and they mean it from the bottom of their heart, that this church is their family. And they act like it. And y'all know. And they've been a blessing to us. This church is a family. And it's exciting as a pastor to watch this church grow and watch the different dynamics, you know, as we gain members, as we lose members through death or something like that. The personality ever changes. And it's just like a normal family. Normal family personalities change. When Julia was a little bitty girl, she was a kind of shy little girl, just a little sweet girl. Now she's 17, about to be 17 years old, and she's a personality I never would have guessed. She did a performance Friday night with Joshua and Caleb, and they, all three of them, I was just blown away with their talent level and how I got little hams on my hand. I mean, it's kind of cool. It's just like y'all, too. This church's personality changed, but we are a family. It's the family of God. So you know, the Elijah lesson number one. Sometimes you just need some rest. Elijah lesson number two. Sometimes we need to get away and listen for the voice of God because he's talking to us. And one of the messages that God gives us is don't be alone. So Elijah lesson number three is don't endure your problems alone. Let us help. Let us pray for you. Let us lift you up. Share. You're not alone. You're part of a vibrant family. And we love you. Here's another one. That we're going to, you know, God's had a purpose for our lives. We're created for worship. We're not supposed to be alone. And one last one. It's just another part. God wants to encourage us to grow and to be transformed in the image of his Son. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. Let's be transformed into think and to act and behave like Christ. And I can tell you something, it is a lifelong struggle. Lifelong. And God reminds us that part of our purpose, including all these gifts he has given us, to reach out with love to his family around us. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So all these blessings that we have, the truth of Jesus Christ, the grace of God's knowledge, that he loves his people, and it's regardless of anything they've done, said, acted, behaved, it's just because God is so good. It's not just something we keep to ourselves. It's something that we're supposed to share. And these are all just words in the Bible and messages in the Bible. We listen to God. We can hear God. We can hear about our worth, and we can hear about the love and the acceptance of Jesus Christ and how he has died for us and redeemed us, not because of anything we've done, just because he's so good. God is speaking to you and me, and sometimes we just simply need to listen. And that means sometimes we just need to be quiet. Now listen to what Elijah heard in that gentle whisper. And it says, and the Lord said unto him, go and return. The Lord said unto him, go and return on thy way into the wilderness, to Damascus. Go and return on thy way into the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And here's the third strategy for facing Monday morning valleys. Don't try to go it alone. And the other thing about this, and you know, because Elijah thought that he was alone. Lord, you know, everybody's just abandoned, it's all me, but he wasn't. Lord says, hey, I'm going to specifically name some other. There's 7,000 haven't bowed the knee of Baal, but here's some people I want you to go hang with. I want you to go hang with this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And this brings us to the fourth and last principle. Get back to work. When you have the mountaintop and then discouragement comes, sometimes you need rest. Every time you need to listen to the Lord's work. You don't need to go it alone. And you don't just need to sit there like a couch potato. It's time to get back to work. It's time to pick it up, dust it off, and get moving again. There is a lot of power in momentum. And we as a church and as individuals don't want a spiritual inertia to settle in on our lives to where, you know, it's just like, ah. Sometimes you just got to get back to work. One of the last things when you find yourself on Monday morning, get back to work, because this is what the Lord said. Go back the way you came, you know, get back to work. And he gives them a task to do. And generations before, on that very same spot on Mount Horeb where God spoke to Elijah, he had given similar instructions to the nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel was camped there, and the nation of Israel at that time wanted to just hang out at Mount Sinai. They didn't want to go anywhere, and the word of the Lord had to come to him and say, no, it's time to get up, it's time to go on, you've stayed at this mountain long enough, get moving, I'm going to give you your land, now go in and take it, it's the land I promised your ancestors of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this is the land that you're going to go. And you see, sometimes as a wonderful mountaintop experience, as wonderful as it may be and as discouraging, as difficult as Monday morning valleys can be, may seem, we just can't stay on the mountain, and we can't stay in the valley because there's work to be done. And oftentimes in the valley, I want to share this with you, the valley is often the place where real growth takes place. and amazing things happen in the valley. You know, there are still people in part of the family of God who are still searching for God. There's still people who still long to be part of the family. There's people who long to grow and to dream and have passions that need to be released so that they can make a difference. There are relationships to restore, marriages to heal, and truths to be discovered. There are lives to be transformed. And so we can't stay on the mountaintop sometimes, you know, and we can't stay in the valley. Jesus knows about coming off the mountaintops too. After he preached the Sermon on the Mountain, it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, that Jesus came down from the mountainside. And you know, it's kind of cool. Elijah went, Elijah anointed, and there came a certain point when Elijah handed over the mantle to Elisha, and then he went up in what's called the chariot of fire. It's kind of cool. But we don't really see Elijah on the mountainside anymore until one passage, and it's found in Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is going up, and he says, "Hey, Peter, James, John, come on with me. We're going up here." And he goes on top of a mountain, and we know it is the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus literally unzips his humanity and lets the glory of God shine forth. And who was there with him? Moses and Elijah. I want to tell you something. Maybe you're in a valley right now. Maybe there's not going to be any way out. Maybe it's going to be an extended period of time. But I want to tell you that God never leaves us in the valley. We're going to get to the mountain. If not on this side of eternity, it's going to be on that side. One of the things that heaven is known as is, you know, we're going to go up to the mount, to the holy mount, to the new Jerusalem. A better day is coming. Don't give up hope. Don't give up faith. It'll all be good. And I just want to tell you one last thing about what can be accomplished in the valley. Because Jesus didn't stay on the valley. Jesus didn't stay on the mountain when it came time to, when the Sermon on the Mount ended. And he didn't stay on the mountain when it came time for, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration, when he literally unzipped his humanity, the glory God shows forth. Well, he zips it back up, and then what happens? Not too long thereafter, he descends and he goes into Jerusalem. But there's one more mount that he needed to go up. And that was Calvary. And in Calvary, there's one more valley he had to go through. And that was the valley of the shadow of death, where Jesus had to lay down his life for his family, for their sins, to pay the price, to redeem his children, and to do what we could not do on our own. If you are part of his family, if you understand the message of grace, what God has done for you is not because of anything you did, any way you acted, any doctrinal creed that you necessarily lay claim to. It's solely because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And by a decision that Jesus made, and by an empowerment of the Holy Spirit, if you have understanding, it's because the Spirit is in you. And Jesus has one simple request now. Take up your cross. Follow me.